We are 4 weeks into the Easter season, and at First Pres, the way we're going about this season of Easter, which is ongoing, it's enduring, we're wanting it to linger, is we're investigating the Christian faith through many of the different passages in the Bible which use this small, little, important word, if. That word is used dozens, maybe hundreds of times in the Bible, and it's a way that God, I think, pulls us into investigation and says to us, it's okay that you have doubts, questions, uncertainties, and we can go to God with all of those questions and those hesitations. And this morning, the if passage we're reading is from, I think, one of the most profound chapters in all of Scripture. It's Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, who was an early convert to Christianity, wrote many letters, and that forms much of what we now call the New Testament. And he wrote a letter to a church in Rome. He'd never been to this church, so this letter is kind of his letter of introduction. So he is unpacking the whole and the depth of his theology, and chapter 8 is really the centerpiece of that letter. It's an incredibly profound passage, and I'm going to be reading from the end of that chapter, verses 31 through 39. I want to read these passages of Scripture. I want us to pray and soak in them, and I want this passage really to be something that can inspire your life, that can spawn you on to good deeds, so to speak, or can be a spawning bed, I guess you could say, for what God wants to do in your life, these profound words of Scripture. So let's read these words and hear the Word of God for us. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. That little response that we just did where I said, this is the word of the Lord, and you returned or you answered and said, thanks be to God, that's what's called liturgy in a service of worship. And this worship service has liturgy all throughout it. We've already done some liturgy with the call to worship where I had said some words and you answered those words. Marge, who's our liturgist this morning, just led us in the prayer of confession. More call and response. And what liturgy is in worship is the work of the people. That's us. We're the people. And in worship, we're doing the work of the people. We're doing this joyful, wonderful work of liturgy. But it's not just meant for this hour of worship. It's meant for the whole of our lives. That's really the way God has arranged or organized this grace-filled life, is God speaks words of grace and love and mercy upon us, and we are to respond. We are to say, thanks be to God. Or later, Marge is going to lead us in prayer, and she'll say, Lord, in your mercy, and we will say, that's the kind of response that God wants from us. That's the way God has designed and ordered this life, this world of grace, is for us to respond. And I think when we say, thanks be to God, when we hear these words of Scripture, in a sense, that's when these words become the Word of God. Because we're saying, God, we receive these words that you have for us. We're expressing our gratitude. We're saying, thanks be to God in that liturgy, that work of the people, that call and response. And liturgy is at the heart of this very profound, deeply beautiful passage in Romans chapter 8. Did you hear it the call and response in these paragraphs, these sentences from Paul. It's a bit rhetorical, but Paul is saying, if God is for us, and then the response is, who can be against us? The call is, who will condemn? And the answer is, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. It's this back and forth between leader and congregation. It's a liturgy. It's a work of the people. There's one translation of Scripture that's called The Message. It was written by Eugene Peterson. So what I've done is I've taken that translation of Scripture and I've formed it into a liturgy. So Peterson's, or The Message's, translation of these verses from Romans chapter 8. So we're going to do a bit more liturgy, and I'm going to lead you in this, and you're going to respond. So I'm going to try it from up here. Oh, it's kind of nice up here. I like it. So are you ready? This is going to be up on the screen. I'm going to lead this, and you're going to respond. This is liturgy, and this comes from those verses that I just read. Here we go. If God is on our side like this, how can we lose?
We can't.
If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us?
No.
Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? Good, but we could do a little bit better, don't you think? All right, so why don't you stand up? Let's get into this a little bit. And just for a minute, pretend you're not Presbyterian, so put a little bit of, like get something in there. You can even raise a fist or raise a hand or whatever. Try and get your body into this. Let's mean this. This is liturgy. This is the work of the people. This is God's grace and our response. Okay, are you ready? All right, here we go. I heard an amen. Wow. So good. Okay, here we go. If God is on our side like this, how can we lose?
We can't.
If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us?
There's no way. Nothing can get between us and God's love.
Awesome. Way to go. Give yourselves a hand. That is liturgy. That's the work of the people. And there should be joy in it. There should be gusto, because this is God's grace. And it's our response to God's grace. And again, that's not meant to be just in this hour of worship, it's meant to be in the whole of our lives, this call of grace and this response. And at the heart of this liturgy, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, is the opening line. If God is for us, who can be against us? And by the way, when I sign my name onto this 2x6 that's going to this family that we're supporting in the building of this house, I'm going to write that verse, Romans 8:31, and put my name there, Jeff, because that's my prayer for this family that we're supporting, that if God is for you, no one, nothing can be against you, and we are joining with that family. We are standing with them in faith. But that's a big if, isn't it, from the Apostle Paul. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that sounds nice, but there's doubt around that. Because is God really for us? Because there seems to be many people, many events, many circumstances, many broken realities in this world which very much are against us. This is the question of the Easter resurrection faith. And we celebrated Easter a number of weeks ago in this very sanctuary, and many of you are here. If you weren't here, maybe you were worshiping somewhere else, but it was a wonderful Sunday, wasn't it? Do you remember what happened that Sunday? I could barely walk because all of the lilies that were up here, and the choir was in their finest form, and we had the brass, and we had the bells, and all of you wearing your Sunday best. It was a wonderful Easter, praising Jesus for God raising him from the dead Sunday. wasn't it? Gosh, you're all into it now. You're throwing me off. It's all right. I'll get used to it. I like it. That is Easter Sunday. That is at the heart of our Christian faith, and that's what's behind this if God is for us. But there is a question, isn't there? Because later that Sunday night, and the way the time difference works, and you heard this spoken of before, there was a bombing in Pakistan in Lahore. So they're 12 hours ahead of us. So by the time we were worshiping here, that bombing in Lahore that killed 69 people, mostly women and children, and injured almost 400 other people, that had already happened to those Pakistani Christians. So they'd already had their celebration of Easter. They'd already worshiped the risen king. They'd already said that other piece of liturgy, he is risen indeed, in their own language. They'd had their family meal. They'd relaxed together as a family. And then many of those families went to this amusement park, many women and children, just to end the day. And in the midst of that was that awful bombing. It had already happened when we were praising God in this sanctuary on that Easter Sunday. So there is a question, isn't there, about this if. Is God really for us? Because it seems that much and many are against us. One of the things I love to do with our kids, Eleanor and Anderson, is read to them. And we did that from the time they were babies. And then as they got older, we began to read chapter books to them. So I remember a number of years ago, we were still living in Sacramento, California. I read to Eleanor one of my favorite books, Where the Red Fern Grows. And so that's an incredible book. It's a book about these two dogs, and there you see it pictured. But it's about Billy, he's the boy, and his dogs, Big Dan and Little Ann, who are his hunting hounds. And this book ends, I'm not ruining this, I don't think, it ends the way all dog books end, okay? So I think you know what I'm talking about. So here I have this little 7-year-old girl, and I have to wonder, you know, can she handle the ending and the tragedy and the sadness? And, you know, I'm pretty sure she can. And in fact, when we got to the ending, she was okay. I remember it very vividly. In fact, for some reason, I remember that there was a lemon meringue pie in the oven, and I could smell that as I'm reading this last chapter to Eleanor and the sadness of that. And so we got through it, and it was all fine. But I had read this book before, and in the middle, as I'm getting to the, I think it was chapter 7, I remember what happened in chapter 7, because there's an earlier tragedy in this book. Billy, the main character, knows this other boy named Reuben, who's kind of the town bully and kind of Billy's nemesis, so to speak. And Reuben's really an awful little boy. And these two boys go hunting together one night, and they go with their hounds. They also bring axes to chop down the trees that the coons run up. That's how these boys go coon hunting. And as I'm getting to this chapter, I remember what happened in the chapter, and it doesn't go well. There's this very violent, gruesome death of Reuben, and it involves an axe. And so I'm remembering that this is happening, and I'm about to read this chapter to my little girl, the 7-year-old Eleanor, and what I did was I just skipped the chapter. I just went right over it. I just did an end around that violence, that injustice, that tragedy, because I didn't want her to encounter that or experience it. God in Jesus Christ, and that's what this passage is saying, and that's what's behind this, if God is for us, who can be against us? God, the author of creation, has not skipped any chapters in this world. That is the truth and the grace and the beauty of who Jesus Christ is. God has entered fully into the brokenness, the injustice, the violence even of this world, and hasn't skipped any chapters. God has waded deeply into all of that in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" That is the verse, the truth that is behind the if. God has not avoided the brokenness, the evil, the injustice, the abuse, all of those realities. And Paul describes them in verse 35, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. In different ways, Jesus experienced all of those realities. the brokenness of this world. He waded deeply into that. He didn't skip the chapter. And that is why we can say God is for us and certainly is not against us, because God has not skipped any chapter. You know, these are not really realities that I know or have known trouble, hardship. I certainly haven't known persecution for my faith, the kind of persecution we were just talking about. And by the way, in Pakistan, where that awful bombing happened, that arises out of a culture which is set against Christians. And this is what we were hearing described earlier. There are laws in Pakistan against the Christian faith. They're called the blasphemy laws. And people are often tried unjustly, and before the trial even ends, sometimes they're even murdered. That is the system of injustice that exists in that country. And that's out of that system of injustice arose that bombing. And that kind of persecution I have not known, and I imagine I will not know. But we are sisters and brothers in the Christian faith. So if that happens to our brothers and our sisters 12 hours ahead, it is happening to us. If God is for us and stands with us in the brokenness, the injustice, the evil of this world, we must stand with others who are in those very broken realities. If God is for us, we must be for others. And that's what this morning is about. That's what this mission initiative and this church is all about, housing families and doing that with these two organizations, Faith Family Hospitality, and then this organization, Habitat for Humanity, and the chance to build a home, to partner with a family who God is providing a home for. That's a chance for us to be shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart, with a family who has experienced exactly this kind of persecution. If God is for them, then we should also be for them, because God stands by their side. That's the joy that God is offering us to us this morning. And at the heart of that joy is this little word, in. Verse 37. No, in all of these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The offer of the Christian faith, and I don't know where you stand with this morning. Some of you have been in this faith for many years. Some of you are still outside of it. But know the invitation is to come and stand in, to stand with Jesus Christ, who stands with you and with us in the midst of this broken, hurting, unjust world. That's the call of faith, and God wants that liturgical response to that call, and it's all about being in Jesus Christ. But notice the language here. Paul says, in all of these things, meaning trouble, hardship, persecution, a bombing at an amusement park in Lahore, persecution and a family having to flee their home country and leave behind brothers and sisters and come to this distant place, northern Colorado, and not have a home. All of that, God is in that. God did not cause those things. God did not make those things to happen, but God is in the midst of them. Not despite those things, not apart from those broken realities, but because of who God is in Jesus. Because God has waded so deeply into that reality, hasn't skipped that chapter, God can be and is in all of those things. That's why we know this if is true, that God is for us. If that's true, we must be for others. Because God is for us, we who are broken and who have done the breaking in this world. God is for us, we who have experienced injustice and who have acted unjustly in this world. God is for us. God is for us, we who are in the darkness and have received the light and started to carry that light into the darkness. God is for us. And because God is for us, who can be against us? That, sisters and brothers, is a liturgy. That is the work of the people. That is the call of God's grace, and that can be our response with the whole of our lives. That yes, God is for us in the midst of this broken, hurting world. Let us then pray and respond to this work of grace. God, we do love you. We do stand in the midst of your love. You have loved us first, God, and we respond. Your call comes first, your grace, your mercy, your love, and we respond like a liturgy, Lord, back and forth. And we would do this work of the people because you have acted, because you are for us, not apart from the brokenness of this world, but deeply in the midst of it. And so, God, we would respond with faith, with prayer, and also with action. And so we're going to sign our names to a piece of lumber. We're going to pray. We're going to put hammers in our hands. We're going to raise money for a family who is yours, and they're part of our family. God, that we claim in faith, the faith that you've given to us, this life of trust, because God, the God of Jesus Christ, you are for us, and nothing and no one can be against us. That is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.